just was thinking, we went to see Pat Height yesterday, and Pat is about to enter into heaven, and just thinking about her singing Victory in Jesus, going through the gates, and of course Annabelle Boomer, been praying for her, and Matt told me this morning that she is getting close as well, and praise the Lord for heaven, amen, praise the Lord for that hope, and knowing that that's not it. I'll tell you, I still say this all the time. I have no idea how a lost person ever goes to a funeral. They have to just kind of not think about it, I guess. But praise the Lord. All right, we are in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and we are on lesson number one. If you need lesson one, please raise your hand. We'll be glad to get that to you. All right, looks like Glenn did a good job passing those out. And the title of Ephesians, our theme is Blessed with All Blessings. And Ephesians 1 and verse 3 is the theme verse for the book of Ephesians. We will have other verses as our scripture, but that's kind of really what I think the book of Ephesians is about. And there's certainly a lot of things, but blessed with all blessings. And I mentioned this last week just kind of as an introduction. Ephesians, you could divide it into two divisions, I suppose, but I've divided into three, making Roman numeral one the first division. That's the description. But then most of it is really it's doctrine and then duty. Most of Ephesians, which is so much the Christian life, doctrine, learning what to believe and then doing it. That is what God wants us to do. He wants us to learn the truth, and then he wants us to do what he says to do. And if we do that, we will be blessed with all blessings. God has so much for us. And we can't leave one of those out. We need to know the truth. We let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's no better persuasion than the Word of God. This is God's Word. Our Bibles are the Word of God. And so, again, if we will study our Bible and then do what it says, we'll be blessed with all blessings. God has promised that. So let's look at our verse, Ephesians 1, 3. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. And again, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give to us. Thank you for all that you do for us. And sometimes we don't understand the trials, the valleys, the sorrow, the difficult times, and we can't even imagine there ever being a blessing out of that. And yet, you said all things work together for good. And so, again, we have to rejoice over everything. We rejoice over the valleys as well as the mountains. And we thank you for each thing that you bring into our lives. And I pray you bless now our class and help us to learn from thy word. Be with all the classes, all the bus routes, everything that goes on here today. May it bring honor and glory to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 1 is Roman numeral 1, kind of a description of the book of Ephesians. And I called it Revealing Our Blessings, Ephesians 1, 1 to 3. And again, we just kind of divide up several different things that you wouldn't think we'd spend a lot of time on, and yet we do. And so the first thing, capital A, is the author, and that's where we got about halfway through verse 1 there last week. The author, obviously, the Apostle Paul, and we realize that God is the author of the Holy Spirit. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. We realize that, but God used human instruments to write these things out, and so we see different things, different thinking in that of the Apostle Paul, and we talked about him. Number two under this, not only we know the author is Paul, but he was an apostle. He makes it very clear, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we looked at several verses, by the will of God. He says that several times in his introductions, which we would sign a letter. Well, they signed the letter in the beginning, and he said, by the will of God. He also said, by the commandment of God. He was an apostle. So he was doing the will of God, but in doing the will of God, he was obeying God. And let's understand, you know, we have so many people today that they'll talk about, I just want to do the will of God. Well, are you obeying the commandments of God? The two go together, folks. They always go together. That by the way, is one of the biggest issues in churches today, is the will of God is the commandment of God. God is not going to command what he doesn't want to happen. If he commands it, that's what he wants. And, you know, we have people today, no, God, you know, he may have said that, but he doesn't really care. He does care. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have said it. And so the will of God, he's an apostle by the will of God, by the commandment of God. Romans 1 says he's called to be an apostle. Again, God calls us to his will. He's not going to call us to do something that is not his will. And I always go back to being, you know, when our kids were little, and if I wanted them to do something, I told them to do it. I called them to do it. Well, I just don't feel led. You know, if I told David to mow the grass and he said, I just don't feel led, I would show him how I will lead him. I mean, honestly, it's really not that difficult. Can you imagine telling your boss at work when they tell you to do something, well, I just don't feel led. Can you imagine? And yet Christians use that terminology all the time. You know, it's well, I just don't feel led. Well, you know, if God says do it in his word, you know, you are called, you are led. Amen. That's what he wants us to do. And then he's specific about he's an apostle to the Gentiles. It says again in Romans 11, I have to throw in some Romans for Clark because he wanted our next study to be Romans. But so he's called to the Gentiles. Again, we thank God for that because we are non-Jew Gentiles. And thank God the gospel got to us. And then he said, and we ended here last week with he was the least of the apostles. The apostle Paul had a good view of himself. And again, I'll remind you, and we talk about this often, the best view of us is by looking at him. You want to see you, look at him. You want to see you, look at the book. I mean, if you want to really get the best view of what you are, don't look at everybody else, because you will get a distorted view. It'll be like getting in front of those mirrors at the fun houses. Remember those years ago? And you get in front of those mirrors, you could be pretty much any size you wanted to be. Just find the right mirror. And that's what people are doing today, by the way. You know, the Bible says it's a mirror. Well, people are buying other translations, and they're just finding whatever will make them look the best. Amen? And that isn't going to work, because the truth is still the truth. Isn't it something, you get in front of that mirror, and maybe you're short and fat, and you get in front of one of those funny mirrors, and you could be tall and skinny. And you say, wow, I'm tall and skinny. No, when you walk away, guess what? You're still whatever you are. Same thing with the Word of God. I mean, I don't care what book you may get. If it's not a true mirror, you're not going to see what you really are. And this is why we don't get through books of the Bible quickly, because I get to preach it on this stuff. So the Apostle Paul saw himself for what he really was, and he said, I'm the least of the apostles. And again, he looks at his own sin and recognizes, you know, I used to kill Christians. I used to persecute the church. And, you know, he knew that was bad. Don't ever think your sin was good. Amen. Let's never get the idea that, well, you know, I didn't do what he did, or I didn't do what they did. Again, look at him. Perfect holiness. And we will recognize, in reality, we could, you know, I'm the least. I can't even believe. It should always be a shock when God lets you do anything. It should always be amazing when God will use you to serve him. And so then he goes on and he says in 2 Corinthians 11, again talking about Paul being an apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, I guess we all were equal. So he talks in 1 Corinthians 15 about being the least of the apostles, but then he recognizes that we're all equal. And I like that. I'm so glad he didn't just get down on himself. By the way, if you're down on yourself, you have to understand that you are putting down someone that God made. You know, if you, well, I'm just being humble. No, you're being disrespectful to God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And just like if somebody painted a picture and I decided to criticize that picture, I am insulting the one who painted the picture. Let's be very, very careful how we don't get confused with the humility of recognizing I'm a sinner and I deserve hell with God somehow messed up in how He made me. God doesn't mess up. God doesn't ever mess up on us. And, you know, you can be hard on your own past, but it's time to get past your past. Amen? I mean, it really is. I mean, Paul, every now and then, Paul did talk about, but here's what he ended up saying. He said, I am what I am. Amen? And you have to understand, Paul, the Bible talks about Paul, he was rude in speech, and I mean, he's one of the great apostles. We love the Apostle Paul. I mean, I thank God that my middle name is Paul. I love that. And my parents were not Christians. I never did ask them why I was named. My middle name was Paul. I knew why my name was Douglas. Anybody guess? In 1958, why? Douglas MacArthur. That's exactly right. And you know, I had to ask him that because I always, you know, because Doug rhymes with bug. And you know, you just think, why? I mean, that's just bad. But I had to ask him that. But I never did ask about Paul. But I love it. It's a great, great name. But again, you know, Paul. The Bible says he was rude in speech. I was pastor in Bern. We started our church, and I had a couple come that were, you know, they had gone to church for many, many years, and they liked our church. And but the fella, he came to me one day, and he said, you know, my wife says that you're, she said she's not used to some of your preaching. She said, it's kind of rude and crude. And I said, well, I'm in good company. What do you mean? I said, and I showed him where the Bible, you know, Paul, the Bible says he was rude in speech. And it doesn't mean he was rude to people. It just means his speech was somewhat rude and crude. And sometimes it wasn't refined. And of course, I've become very refined since I never get like that anymore. But here's the thing, you know, no matter what he was, it's not about us anyway. It's all about him. And honestly, some of the greatest churches in America today are pastored by people who in college, others said they'll never make it. I'm thinking of people who flunked speech class, and they're some of the greatest churches, some of the great pastors, missionaries. Two of the greatest missionaries, I think, alive today. And I'm not going to mention their name, but the you know, the testimony of people that knew them when they were in Bible college and after that, just shortly after that, they'd say those guys aren't going to make it, and they have some of the greatest works. It's not about us, you know. And all the pretty boys, you know, they were in college. They were the great, seemed like the greatest one. In fact, the guy since you don't know this person, I'm not going to mention the name, but we had a sermon contest at Pensacola my senior year. They always had the sermon contest, and I entered, you know, as a preacher boy, I was in it, and there were three of us. It was down to the last three, and we preached, during the graduation week. It might have been that one of those nights of graduation during that time. But anyway, we had the contest, and my wife, naturally, my wife said, honey, you were the best. Of course, wives always say that, right? But it really, to me, it wasn't about the contest as much as I wanted to, you know, I just enjoyed preaching. I wanted to preach, and anyway, the guy that won, you know, everybody, oh, he's going to do great things and he's going to, you know, all this stuff. And he's a salesman today. You know, and then I get, there's nothing wrong with being a salesman, but it's nothing like being a preacher. Not to me anyway. But, you know, the Apostle Paul proves to us. I mean, he's a rough guy. He's crude. He was a soldier. He had persecuted the church and Christians. And so he, you know, you'd have to figure he wouldn't know how to act around them. And yet he became a great, great, great apostle because God used him. So don't just go through where it says Paul, an apostle, and just sort of pass over it. That's why I wanted to spend just a second here just talking about it. And then, of course, not only is he Paul, the apostle, but he is the missionary to Ephesus. And that is why it's so important. It says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. He's a missionary to Ephesus. And let's know that the church at Ephesus, it was seemed to be a very good place for the Apostle Paul. A lot of great things happened. Let's just look at his first time, Acts chapter 18. First time that he went there, Acts 18. And verse 19, this was his second, called the second missionary journey, and he went to Ephesus. In Acts 18 and verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Another verse, can't think of where it is. It says, as his manner was. He went into the synagogue and he preached as his manner was. It's what he did. I mean, it's what he did. He just went and preached. And it says he reasoned with the Jews. Now, you know, it's an interesting word, that word reason. He argued with them. Amen. He went in and he gave his scriptural views and he backed it up by the word of God as to why he believed what he believed. He reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so, if God will, you know, that's one of those things that you just let God lead you and guide you wherever you go. So that was the first time he went to Ephesus, and it was a good time there. The second time, which was the third missionary journey, is in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. It says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, I don't think that was 3 months at a time. You know, we preachers, we might get away with 45 minutes to an hour. Nowadays, the longest I think I have ever preached, one time I preached a message for about an hour and a half, and I don't remember what it was about. I just know that there was one time in Bern, Indiana, I preached for an hour and a half. And usually my messages are all pretty much the same length. And yeah, you're thinking long. But actually, they're not very long if you want to compare them to other pastors and preachers. But I don't try to make it one way or the other. I don't. You've noticed when I'm preaching, I don't look at my watch. I don't have clocks anywhere. I just preach till I'm done. But 3 months would be a long time. I can't imagine a congregation sitting. So anyway, we figure he was there for 3 months. But notice what it says, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so again, this is a little bit more difficult. This continued, verse 10, by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them, and he had a great, great ministry at that time. And as you go on and you read this, demons are cast out of people. He deals with the idolatry in verse 19. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so great things are taking place. Great things happen, and just amazing decisions made. People were healed, and all the things that the Bible said there would be signs and these things would happen. Well, we see that with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts 20 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember, but by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said that in his farewell to the church at Ephesus. And so we know by that he was there for 3 years, had a wonderful ministry, and really, really had a great love to that church. In fact, this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 20 is a passage that I have preached at least twice to churches when God called me away, because it's just such a tender passage of scripture about the tears and temptations. And at verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house," and so on. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. There's no question about that. Had great results there, saw families saved, lives changed. He dealt with the temple of Diana, idolatry. The people burnt their idolatrous things. He had confrontation, obviously, because of that. You know, the devil hates it when he is disrupted. He hates it. He hates it when, his works are stopped. He hates it. He hates it when people get saved. By the way, that's the way to stop the devil, is get people saved. That's always going to be the way. I mean, we can carry signs of protest. We can do all that. But the key thing is getting people saved. Billy Sunday, you know, he preached very, very hard against liquor and saw taverns shut down and bars closed and different things like that. And many preachers would say the very same thing, but it was not because they stood outside with a picket sign. It's because they went to the owners and the leaders and got them saved. And somebody gets saved, everything changes. So anyway, I thought I'd throw that out. Acts 28, verse 30. Acts 28 and verse 30, Paul probably was in Rome when this was written, and this is kind of how things ended up. He dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. So, again, giving an idea about the Apostle Paul and how God used him, and specifically how God used him with the people at Ephesus. So we come to capital B, and that is the audience. And you think that'll be easy. Oh, well, it's a church at Ephesus. Well, nothing is quite that easy. Amen. We cannot let it be that easy. And so I'll take a little bit of time on this. You say, how could you take time? Well, we have to get the second part of verse 1. That's why it takes so long, folks. Don't blame me. I didn't write it. But again, remember how I said that this probably, and most commentaries, most people think this was called a circular letter to all the churches. And the reason that is thought is there seem to be no personal notes as there are in other books, other letters. There seem to be no personal notes. It is like I said when we started this study last week, that it would be just a general letter for the church, and then the names, each church, the name was inserted. Now, we can do that nowadays on computers. Well, we can't do that. I can do it. I say, "Patty, here, I need you to do this." Otherwise, I don't know how to do it. But it's back in those days, it would have to be added by being written. Of course, everything had to be written. If it's a copy, it had to be copied by someone's hand. And therefore, it would seem that this letter was passed around. Look at Colossians 4, verse 16. I don't think we've looked at this yet. Just to give you an idea, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it is kind of an interesting thought. Colossians 4 and verse 16. "And when this epistle," talking about Colossians, "when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so they're passing these letters around each other. Why? Because the truth is the truth. It is the truth. It is not only for the people at Ephesus, though that is the specific book that God has chosen to give to us. It is true for all of us, and that's very special to me. I used to wonder, well, if this was written to the church at Ephesus, how's it for me? Well, if this is, you'd hear preachers say, well, this was written to the Jews. Well, if that's written to them, how's it for me? Well, the Word of God's for all of us. It's always for all of us. So I want to just break this down now into really three things as we think about the audience. And there's three things about the audience that are true here. Obviously, they're at Ephesus, okay? Now, we recognize, again, that any of the churches could have read, just like you and I can read this, but that is important. But also, they are saints. Notice what it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And then, key word here, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so, here's an important thing, all right? This is written to people who are saved. There are things here for people that are saved. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved. I've used Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, talking to unsaved people. I've used that for years. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that's for you and I to understand. How was I saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. Again, the context, and when we get there, we may spend a couple of weeks on it. It shouldn't shock you. But the context there, not of works, lest any man should boast, we always stop there. And by the way, you can for soul winning, but don't stop there as a Christian. Because verse 10 says we're his workmanship. We are his workmanship. It's so important that we realize that by grace, I'm his workmanship. I am just like the potter, and he's making the vessel out of the clay. That's me. I remember a song, and I don't necessarily approve of the song. I'm not sure who wrote it, who did it, or whatever. But we sang it at a Christian school that I was in one time, and the song was "He's Still Working on Me." And I think it could have some unique roots, but I like the idea that he's not done working on me. Amen. I like the idea that he's still working on, you know, you say, well, you know, I've been saved for a long time. You have not arrived. None of us have. We are his workmanship. By the way, that's a whole message in and of itself, and it will be later. So, Let me just break these down. First of all, ushers, you come, first of all. Amen. We always need to get that money. By the way, how many of you looked at your bulletin? Did you notice anything kind of unique? Did you? Did you notice we made budget? All right. I'll talk about that later. In Christ. Okay? Notice what it says, and I know I'm kind of going out of order here, but I'm allowed to. I'm the preacher, all right? It says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The audience, they're in Christ. Now, Paul uses this or something similar 164 times in Christ. Do you think it matters? I mean, 164 times. That's going to get your attention. You know, something like in Christ 164 times. And listen to this, 27 times in the book of Ephesians. 27 times he talks about being in Christ. Hey, do you know it is significant that you're in Christ? It is important that we are in Christ. We're in Christ for forgiveness. We're in Christ for our salvation, for our assurance. You have to understand, in Christ describes an audience to a T. It describes, first of all, describes a place. In Christ, what's that mean? We are surrounded by Christ. Well, that tells me a lot of things, to be honest with you. It tells me I'm real safe. Amen? You know, the Bible in John chapter 10, it talks about being in Jesus' hand, but then it talks about being in the Father's hand. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good surrounding, wouldn't you say? I mean, if you're in Jesus' hand and you're in the Father's hand, that seems real safe. You know, we know, and I got to preach to the shepherds, and of course, I love preaching to the shepherds, but Steve Holzer, he always, you know, because of Vacation Bible School, he's always saying, the devil's after you. He's looking for, you know, oh, that old mean devil, he's out there, he's looking. Yeah, but you know what? I don't have to worry about that. I'm safe. I'm safe. We're going to talk about Job this morning again. And I always want to remind us all and remind myself that God said, consider my servant Job. God's watching the whole thing. God's in charge of the whole thing. Devil says, can I do it? You can't do that. Devil says, can I? You can do that. Anything that happens, anything the devil does, God's already said it's he can do it. You have nothing to fear. Amen? It's like I tell our students over at school. I say, you know what? If you're in the fourth grade, you do not have to worry about getting a ninth grade English test. No teacher's ever going to do it. They're not going to be allowed to do it. And if they ever do, you come to me. Amen? Y'all aren't smiling today. Tough crowd, huh? Humidity's got you. But seriously, it's not going to happen. We're, you know, those first graders, they never, ever have to worry about getting an Algebra 2 question. It's not going to happen. I mean, they're just learning the letter X, let alone solving for X, right? Amen. And God is not going to let the devil do anything you can't handle. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Somebody comes, they say, Pastor, you know, I was tempted and I just couldn't. Don't call God a liar. Don't you call God a liar. You're never going to be tempted above that ye are able. God will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. When we fail, we failed. We failed. It is never God's fault. Every temptation, whatever you failed on this week, whatever it was, you say, oh, preacher, I'm a good, whatever you failed at this week, it's because you failed. Okay, get on your knees and say, God, I failed. Okay, it's not God's fault. Oh, God, that I just couldn't. Yes, you could. It'll never be. That's in Christ, we are surrounded by Him. It's the place. It's a position. You know, the Bible says we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We all feel like, you know, well, that old flesh is still there. Yeah, but I'm a new creature. You know, that old flesh, it just pulls on me. You hear me talk about it. I illustrate it like it's just pulling. And it does. But I'm still a new creature. I just have to make that new creature stronger than that old creature. Amen? Amen. It's a position. I'm a new creature. My Bible says I'm before Him. I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, okay, you know, if you want to be beat up all day long, if you want to feel guilty all day long, if you want to just hang your head all day long, that's up to you. But I'm a child of the King. And I know what I've done. I know who I've been. I know all those things. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. My position is a son. Amen. Some of you ought to tell your heart to go ahead and beat a little faster when I say something like that. It'll be okay. Then again, you may not want it to be too much faster. It may cause problems. So, Dale. But, amen. Amen. What time is it? Oh, clocks are pitiful. That's the first time I looked at my watch. Isn't that pitiful? I just said I don't. But anyway, let's go ahead and end there.